good to be with you this morning. Terrell and I had a good trip down to Tampa, and good to see Ethan and all the students down there. Appreciate Rhett and Jason filling in for me last week, and especially appreciate Jason on short notice filling in for me Wednesday. I want to talk this morning about small changes. Some of you are old enough to remember one of the worst marketing decisions in history. In 1985, Coca-Cola decided it was going to terminate its recipe on Coca-Cola and come out with a new Coke. They replaced it with a new formula. It's going to be a little bit sweeter than what they had previously, and the reason they did that is because Pepsi was playing all these ads that had taste tests between Pepsi and Coke, and consistently Pepsi was winning the taste test. Pepsi's a little bit sweeter than Coke, so we're going to change our recipe to be a little bit closer to what that is. So Pepsi kind of positioned themselves as being the soft drink for the younger generation, and all the Coca-Cola drinkers were dying out. So they wanted to change that, change their formula. And they made what they thought would be a very small change, but it ended up being a big thing. And people didn't consider it to be for the better. In fact, if you go through the grocery store now, you will not find new Coke. Just 3 months after making the change, their sales had plummeted. They were getting all kinds of letters and phone calls, and people were outraged by the change. And so that happened in April 23rd, 1985. And by July 11th, they brought back the original formula, and they called it Coke Classic. And that's what you see now in the grocery stores. It's been called the biggest marketing blunder of all time. And a few months later, they returned to the number one spot that they had before. So sometimes a small change can be really something bad, turn into something big. If we had PowerPoint this morning, I could show you what the new Coke can look like. It'd be upside down right now, but we'll get that worked out. But it's easy for a lot of companies to do what Coca-Cola did. Sometimes something might work for a while, and then people are quick to make changes for a variety of reasons. It may not just be true in marketing, but it's also true in religion. God has given man a standard to follow. He's given us a pattern. And when it comes to serving Him and worshiping Him and being pleasing to Him, the Bible outlines what it is that we need to do, and we have examples of what was done by the early Christians. But sometimes people want to make changes. Sometimes those changes may seem kind of small in nature. And sometimes they may have good intentions behind them. But they often end up being a really big deal. And, in this case, instead of it being the public that's outraged, it would be God that's outraged when things are changed. Just recently, I saw someone post on Facebook, there was a picture of a rock concert in a bar, and you could see all the lights and the fog and things on right next to it that said, modern day worship service. And you couldn't tell the difference. If it wasn't captioned, you wouldn't know which one was which one was the concert at the bar and which one was the worship service. And that kind of shows how things have changed, and people are trying to cater to a different market and make things palatable to what people want today. So I want to consider this morning what the Bible says is really important when it comes to how we worship, and see that some have decided to make small changes. I'm not saying all changes are bad. In fact, there are changes that sometimes people have made these days that are simply a matter of personal preference. Last week, Jarell and I worshipped at a congregation that doesn't have a Sunday night service. They have a 3-hour service in the morning. They have an hour dedicated to the Lord's Supper, and then they have the Bible class, and then they have a worship service. So it's 3 hours. And so, really, they're doing the same amount of time that we do. We split ours into the afternoon. There's some people that look at that and say, oh, that's outrageous that they've done that. Well, why? Why would that be outrageous? We're told that we're to come together on the first day of the week to take of the Lord's Supper, and they've done that. And so they've compressed, for whatever reason, they've compressed all that into 3 hours. And so that's
that's a change from what a lot of people are used to doing, but it's certainly not something that would be against God's will. So we have to be careful when we talk about change and we're not ever going to change. Well, sometimes there are changes that are made for various reasons, and they certainly fit within the parameters of what God has told us to do. So let's not think that we're talking about all change is bad, but when God has specified something needs to be done, and you go against that, and you change what God has clearly told us to do, then that is something that is a problem. So I want us to look at the Old Testament this morning and look at an example of how things change in a certain situation. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we see that there was a change of worship that was brought about by Jeroboam. And this is something that we've been reading through in Rex's class on Sunday mornings. And God told Jeroboam that he would be king over 10 tribes. In 1 Kings 11, verse 28, says, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zerida, a servant of Solomon, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, who lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the reason he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built the Milo and closed up the breach of the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was very able, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road. Now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. And so Jeroboam was going to be king over the 10 tribes. Rehoboam was going to be king over the tribes of Benjamin and Judah, the southern kingdom. And God told Jeroboam that if he would listen to his commands, that he was going to be with him and going to bless him. If you look at verse 38 of 1 Kings 11. And if you will listen to all that I command you and will walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, I will be with you and I will build you the sure house as I built for David. I will give Israel to you. And so there's very simple advice from God. If you walk in my ways, then I'm going to bless you. Certainly the same thing that should govern our lives today. But after the death of Solomon, if you turn over a couple of pages to the next chapter, chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, we see that after the death of Solomon, Jeroboam returned to Shechem to rule. Verses 7 and 8, chapter 12. Then he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, tighten the yoke that your father put on us? And skip to verse 15. It said, so the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tent, O Israel, look now to your own house, David. So Israel went to their tents. So Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was taskmaster over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So what we see here is that terrible mistakes are being made and will continue to be made because Jeroboam is going to change the formula that God had established. Jeroboam was one that knew God's pattern, and he should have stuck with God's pattern. Verses 26 and 27 of chapter 12 says, Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Jeroboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And so he's seeing a problem here with the place of worship that had been designated. He's devising in his own heart to make some changes. may seem small to him, but really they're not small at all. First of all, he changed the location of worship from Jerusalem to Bethel. You look at verses 28 and 29. Verses 28 and 29 says, the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now these really exact words were used at Mount Sinai when they made the golden calf. Behold, here's the God that took you out of Egypt. Same mistake. He's changed the house of worship from Jerusalem to Bethel, and he's also changed the focus of the worship from God to these golden calves. And so these are changes that don't need to be made. He also changed the formula of those who could be called priests. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 31. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levite, the priests to come from the tribe of Levi, but he made priests from all of the different tribes. Verse 32 says, and Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel sacrifices to the calves that he made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places he had made. So he changed the time of the feast. He's changed the formula of who could be priest. He's changed the location of the worship. He's changed the focus of the worship from God to graven images. So in the eyes of Jeroboam, this may have been a thing that seemed kind of small. He's trying to keep the people in his area. He probably thought that these may not be big deals, but it, certainly in God's eyes, these things are not pleasing to him at all. Verse 30 says, then this thing became a sin for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. So in God's eyes, these things are labeled as sin. Jeroboam follows his heart instead of God's pattern. And it certainly was wrong in God's sight. Verse 32 says, Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. He offered sacrifices on the altar, so he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart, and he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. The thing I want you to recognize there is that it says he devised these things in his own heart. It didn't come from God. It didn't come from anything that would be considered to be pleasing to God. And let's look over a couple more pages to chapter 14 and verse 7. Chapter 14, verse 7. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted from you among the people and made you leader over my people in Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. And you have not been like my servant David. So God's calling him out because you have not been like my servant David. You're not doing the things that I would have you to do. You're doing wrong in my sight. You've done the things that are pleasing to you and not pleasing to God. So how does that apply to us today? You know, like Jeroboam, there are many religious people who have made what they consider to be small changes. But really, you look at these changes, these are pretty big. But they're still going together to worship. And a lot of what they're doing may feel similar to the things that they did in the past. But it's not the same. It's not according to what God would have them to do. And so today, when people make changes, they think it's convenient. It's designed to bring more people in. And certainly you can see how Jeroboam and others would think, we're just making things more convenient for everybody. This is going to help protect us. This is going to help people not detect. But when people fail to understand that what they're doing is really a big deal in the eyes of God, it leads people off into all different kinds of directions. Let's just look simply at Christianity in the first century. And we can see a pattern for worship. And that pattern has not changed. There hasn't been any addendums. It's not like, you know, when you go go to college and you buy that $300 textbook and you can't sell it to somebody else next semester because they've changed it again, the Bible doesn't change. And God's Word hasn't changed. There hasn't been any addendums, hasn't been anything crossed out and made null and void. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we read that on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And so, that's an example that we have, that we follow. And we certainly reference that passage a lot. It tells us that the saints came together on Sunday to worship God, so we follow that example. Also, this passage tells us that part of the worship that was really central to what they were doing was the Lord's Supper. Breaking bread here is not referring to a common meal, but it is referring to the Lord's Supper, which we just partook of. This is also referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, when Paul says, "I received from the Lord that which He also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night which He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" So the Lord's Supper was part of this worship and very central to what the reason that they came together for. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says that the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So this was done on a specific day, for a specific reason, and that is to remember the Lord's death. Remember the sacrifice that He made for us. Another thing that we see that the early Christians did is that they read from the Word of God. They taught from the Word of God. Same thing that we do when we come together. Again, Acts 20 and 7 says they came together to break bread. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Does not mean that we need to preach till midnight every time, but that Paul spoke to them on that first day of the week. So they read, they taught, and they preached from the Word of God. Acts chapter 11 also reminds us of the same thing, that they read from the Word of God. Acts 11, verse 26, "When He had found them, He brought them to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Also, we see in Acts chapter 2 that people came together to sing praises to God. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we're told to come together teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So I hope you can see from these things that we're reading that you're noticing some similarities to the things that we do when we come together. Not just similarities, but that it is exactly what we come together to do. Another thing that we just did was we partook, in addition to partaking of the Lord's Supper, we had a collection. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 3 says, "That concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will bear your gift to Jerusalem." And so again, you see here that there is something that is being done. It is a collection, and it's being done on the first day of the week. And so this is what we mean when we talk about getting back to New Testament Christianity. It's very simple, that we can look at the commands that were given to other churches in the first century. We can look at the examples of the things that they did, and these examples are approved, in that we can tell that they are pleasing to God. Certainly we wouldn't follow an example of something that somebody did that was disapproved, like Ananias and Sapphira. We wouldn't follow their example, but we would follow an approved example. And so this is what we mean when we say get back to New Testament Christianity, or getting back to basics. But people over the years have decided that this is not enough, that they want to make changes, that this is no longer effective for us today. And so just like the changes that Jeroboam made that were not pleasing to God,
and may have seemed small in his mind, really they were quite a big deal. For example, you know, some have decided that they're going to change the day of worship to another day. You know, that's not real prevalent in our society, but there are many who have decided that they need to worship on Saturday. And some, for various reasons, have changed the frequency of the Lord's Supper from every week to monthly, or maybe yearly, quarterly, whatever. And why do they do that? Well, we don't want it to become commonplace. Certainly not that they can't afford the bread and the grape juice, you wouldn't think. But we want to make it more special. You know, so if we celebrated our birthday every day, if we celebrated our anniversary every week, that would make that commonplace, wouldn't it? We only celebrate our anniversary once a year. So why should we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week? That just makes it common. That's kind of the reasoning that sometimes people can use. But what do we see? The example that we see is that they did that every first day of the week. And some believe that teaching and preaching from God's Word isn't inspiring enough. And so, many times, even if you do have someone that's speaking, that speaker may only speak for just a few minutes, and then they have a skit. You know, all the kids come up on stage and have a skit, or somebody tells a testimony, or they have some kind of something interactive. And that singing is not really going to be appealing to the younger crowd, so you have bands. You know, church just down the street here there's the traditional church, and then there's the, can't remember the name of it, Inspire or something, but it's two different places. So you see where all the old people are going, and here's where all the young people are going. And so they've got something for everybody. If the music's too loud for you, over with the young folks, go back over here. And so they're trying to appeal to different groups. And it seems that works from the amount of cars that are in the parking lot. So some believe that simply singing with our voices and without instruments is not going to be appealing enough, so you incorporate music. That's a small change? Well, not really. And when almost every church gives of their means, they sometimes use the funds in ways it shouldn't be used. Or they're raising that money by having donut sales, candy sales, and yard sales, and those kind of things, instead of the money being a free will offering that we see the example of in the New Testament. But a lot of times people make these changes and they feel like they have a good reason to make them. I mean, wouldn't it be good for the church to have a lot more money so that they can do more good works? It'd be hard to argue with that point, wouldn't it? So if the church needs more money, let's use every means possible to go make some money. Or we want more people to come. We want more young people to come, and we want to appeal to them. And you know, you need to feed them. If you feed them, then you can have a captive audience. And while they're eating what you've drawn them in to have, then you can teach them while they're there. And so every time you see a little change, people can justify the change with their human reasoning and say, you know, this is a good thing. Because look at what we can accomplish by making these changes. But you go back to 1 Kings and you can see Jeroboam using the same kind of reasoning. I'm going to make these changes because I don't want people to go to Jerusalem. And what's going to happen? Maybe bad things that will happen if they do that. And we're going to give them what they need here. We're going to make this attractive to them. And that will be better off for all of us in the long run. But in truth, all these kind of changes are a big deal in the eyes of God. God wants us to follow His Word and to have trust that His way is the best. In Exodus chapter 17, God gives instructions to Moses and about getting the water out of the rocks at Meribah.
Exodus chapter 17, verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. In Numbers chapter 20, and verse 8, further instruction to Moses, take the rod, you and your brother gathered the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water, and thus you will bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Two different occasions where Moses was told to bring water out of a rock. The instructions were different. And the second time, Moses was told to go and strike the rock, not speak to it and not say, you know, do we need to bring water for you out of this rock, you rebels? And so Moses was angry, and what seemed like a small change, maybe in the eyes of many people, God saw that as disobedience. You did not hallow me in the eyes of the people. So God has the right to change what He desires, because He did change that from one instance to the other, but He was given instructions to Moses on two different occasions. Here's what I wanted you to do that time. Here's what I want you to do this time. And Moses needed to follow that. The difference for us today is that we have something that's static. We have something that doesn't change. God doesn't come to us and say, well, Randy, I know that that's what I said the first time, but here's what I want you to do now. It doesn't work that way. We have something that is permanent that we need to follow. God has given us a pattern. A lot of times people don't like to talk about that today. Back in the 50s and 60s, you heard a lot of lessons on following the pattern. And maybe not so much today. But we need to realize that a pattern is there. And it needs to be followed. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Paul told Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So Paul was telling Timothy that there is structure, there is a pattern, and if you keep doing the things that I'm doing, where I'm looking to Christ for my pattern, and then you will have God's intentions in play and not your own. So, as God's people, we don't need to be deceived by desires that come from the hearts of men. The fact is that God's plan has always been successful. It's never been about driving more people or bringing in more people with the wrong type of motivation. Yes, we want to bring in more people. We want more people to hear the Word. We want them to be taught. But Jesus was never after the crowds. In fact, when many crowds started following Him in John chapter 6, they were following Him because, oh, well, He fed a bunch of people. Maybe we'll get fed again. He challenged their thinking, and He told them that they needed to partake of Him, not partake of physical food, but of spiritual food, and the lesson was so challenging that John chapter 6, verse 66 says, many that were following Him discontinued that. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. So He was after those that were really committed. He wasn't about crowds. And that should be a lesson for us. That doesn't mean that we need to pat ourselves on the back and say, yeah, we're small, so we're doing what's right. No, we need to teach people the right thing and not draw them in with error or with what may be popular in the eyes of men today. We need to be careful about how we view worship. As I said earlier, we worship at a church that had all of their services in the morning, and they dedicated more time than what we do to the Lord's Supper. And that is a personal choice is made by the elders that we're going to dedicate more time to focus on the Lord's Supper, which I think is a great, great thing. The danger in that is that group may start thinking, well, we're superior to the other groups in town that aren't dedicating as much time to the Lord's Supper. That we've made a change to worship this way, and so everybody else is not as spiritual as we are. Or the churches that have a Sunday evening service, look at that. Well, that church is not spiritual because, you know, they're so lazy they can't even make themselves go to an evening service. And so you have people that have attitudes about those kind of things, which are not really helpful or spiritually minded. So we have to be careful about how we view certain kinds of changes. But the bottom line is that there are examples that we are to follow. There is a pattern that we need to follow, and we don't get away from God's pattern. We come together on the first day of the week. We're not told what time to do that or how often to do that. That's a choice that we can make. So we don't have a choice. Well, I'm going to start worshiping on Monday instead of Sunday because there's a lot of things I want to do on Sunday. No, we're told the first day of the week, and we need to follow that example. And what God has specified, we're not at liberty to change. And we should not view what God has told us to do as boring or outdated. And many people in the world today, if they have been used to a denominational background and visited us one day, they might say, well, you know, you don't have all the things that I'm used to. You don't have the entertainment. You don't have the sound system. You don't have the lights. You don't have the smoke and the fog and the entertainers. That may be right. That doesn't mean that we're outdated. It means that we've continued to do what it is that God laid out for us to do. We should not view it as outdated, but we should view it as being right and engaging in Spirit-filled worship because it has been given to us by the Holy Spirit. And we put our heart into it. And God's way is never the problem. If we see God's way as being the problem, we are the ones with the problem. If our worship is what it needs to be, it will fill us spiritually. And if our worship isn't what it should be, then God's not the problem. Then we are. Here's some things that we can do that are helpful. And they come from a lot of things that my dad used to tell me. He wouldn't let me stay out late on Saturday night. Go to bed early on Saturday night. If it's hard for you to stay awake in worship, then it's going to be really hard for you to worship while you are asleep. And so, we're not going to go out and stay out late on Saturday night. We had a lot of these discussions with Ethan, you know, about wanting to do stuff on Saturday. Are you going to be... If I see you nod one time, then that's it. You're not going to get to go out on Saturday nights anymore. If I see your eyes closed and they're not supposed to be closed, they better be closed during the prayer, but no other time. And so we want him to be alert. We want him to be engaged in worship. And that's not just for young people. It's for all of us. If we have a problem keeping our minds focused at worship because of what we did on Saturday, maybe we need to adjust what we do on our Saturdays. Meditate on God and His Word prior to arriving at the building. You know, people aren't really attached to the newspapers like they used to be, but one of the things I always wanted to do on Sunday was go get the comic out and read that. And my dad didn't really like me doing that on Sunday morning. So you read the paper when you get home. We need to focus on what it is that we're about to do. And so he'd have me review my lesson or something. He's so mean. Arrive on time so that you can get your mind in the proper place. Certainly bring your Bible so that you can follow along. Because if our eyes are engaged in what it is that we're hearing, we retain a lot more. And we have to examine our hearts and realize that God is present and behave in such ways. Certainly, He's always present in our life, but we need to make a special effort in worship to concentrate on what it is that we're here to do. We need to sing out. And we need to realize that what we are doing is important. It shouldn't be ritualistic. It shouldn't be out of habit. But when we come together to worship God and we follow His pattern, we're doing exactly what it is God would have us to do. And it's going to be helpful to us if we do it in the right frame of mind and do it focusing on Him instead of on ourselves. So when it comes to following God's pattern, there is a lot at stake. We don't want to change it. You know, Coca-Cola, it was 3 months of misery for them, maybe. But it was all about market share and money. And to us, it's not about that. For us, it's about being pleasing to God. And it's about the salvation of our souls. And so let's make sure that we don't try to follow man or to try to change anything that God has given to us. We need to follow His pattern when it comes to His worship and when it comes to the way that we live our life, and certainly with what He has laid out for us to do in the plan of salvation. If these things are useful to you, I hope that they will be, and that it will give you confidence that what we do when we come together is very important, and that we're trying to do that in a scriptural way. If you haven't become a Christian yet, we'd invite you to do that and not put that off. Or if you started that life and haven't been faithful, we can help you anyway. We'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.